Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Parah-Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding in his power. We'll turn the time over to Pastor Harbor now.
Good morning again. I'm going to have a couple questions for you to start off with. We're going to look at Habakkuk. And I don't know, for those who remember, I'm an expository preacher. I take passages of scripture and I break them down so we have an understanding. The lead into Habakkuk this morning is the hiding of his power. So I have a couple questions for you. Number one, for those that remember back 15 plus years ago, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, and there was a spear. John 19 says there was a spear went into his side. What came out of his side? Blood and water? All right, this is your opportunity. What did that mean? First of all, what did the blood mean? If you're thinking of it in biblical terms, and you're thinking of it on the sanctuary and the sacrifice, what did the blood do for you? Did it forgive your sins? How many believe that? Okay, would you accept the word justified by the blood of Jesus? Justification, would that be acceptable? Well, what about the water? What did the water do for you? Cleansed? Washed? We put a name on that called sanctification. Did I ever preach on justification, sanctification while I was here? I was here 5 years. Yeah, you remember that? We're washed by the water of the Word, Ephesians 5. So out of his side came blood and water. We're justified, we're sanctified. You cannot separate the two. So what does that mean? We're going to look at that in the context of Habakkuk. One more question. Christ on the cross of Calvary wore a crown of thorns. How many of you remember the reason that he wore a crown of thorns? Not one of you raised your hand. 15 years, you don't remember that. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to the ground? It was cursed with thorns and what? Thistles. Now let me ask you something. If we go from Eden lost to Eden restored, and there's a curse by God on this earth with thorns, how could we have an Eden restored? He took the crown of thorns upon himself. In other words, his sacrifice was not only sufficient for our sins and to justify us, and as we accept him and his sacrifice, to sanctify us. He also eradicated or nullified the curse that was put on this earth. Does that make sense? So with that said, let me have a word of prayer. Father, now as we enter into your word, I ask that you would bless with your spirit. I pray that this word would come alive, that our hearts would be open and touched, Father, because of you being here through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to start off this morning a little bit different. I want you to start off in John. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17, and I'd like to start with verse 13 from the New Testament back to the Old. And now I come, I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have whose joy? Are you with me this morning? Notice that my joy fulfilled in themselves, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Who is the them he gave the word to? Seventh-day Adventists are to be stewards of the word of God. Let's look at what God says to us in this passage. Notice, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So if you've been sanctified, you're not part of this world if you are walking with Jesus. Are you with me? Notice what else. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that's in this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. What? Thy word is truth. Truth is unalterable reality in the Greek, something that cannot be changed. Jesus was truth incarnate. He was righteousness. The word in the Greek, righteousness, literally is the straight edge, that which you evaluate and measure from. So Christ was righteousness incarnate. And so we're sanctified by the word, and Jesus was the word. Okay, so now let's go back to Habakkuk. By the way, do you think things are bad in the world today? You think so? You know, we had a president here before that was hated by half of the population. We have a president now that's hated by the other half of the population. We had a president before that that was hated by the population. And I'm a combat veteran, so I served 2 combat tours in Vietnam. And I remember we didn't have any love for the President Kennedy Johnson because of what was taking place. And some of you remember, I served with the Riverine Assault Forces. I was with the gunboats the first time, second time on a destroyer. And so I have been shot at. I've been on the receiving end of enemy artillery, and I want to tell you something. I just thank God that he spared my life. We had a Memorial Day this past week. Some of you probably didn't pay any attention to it, but I, in my heart, thought of those that didn't come back, those that I saw young 18, 19-year-olds put in body bags, and it had an effect on me. And I thought, you know, at that point in my life, there's got to be something more, because I had walked away from the church. And so for us today, many of you are struggling with things of this world. And the problem is we try to keep one foot with the world and one foot with God. And what God wants is a sanctification process that we are totally devoted to him. Perfection to me today means total devotion to Jesus Christ. And that comes. Notice what he says then, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of which the prophet did see. Let me give you a little background, just take a moment. Habakkuk was written during the last few years of Judah. Israel had fallen 100 years before Judah. The prophet was probably a contemporary of Zephaniah, may even be the beginning of Jeremiah's reign, and Ezekiel. It was a time of political turbulence, and there were things that were taking place. You had great armies going back and forth through the Middle East. Judah had a king named Josiah. So I want you to get the message here. We had a period of time when he was a good king, and he was bringing reform and change for where the people had gone. So within this turbulence and all that was taking place, there was a short period of time in which there was a king who wanted to get back with God. But he didn't listen to what the prophets were telling him. He was told not to go to war against Egypt. Don't do this. And he did it anyway, and he was killed. And so his reign was short-lived. And so we had the Assyrians and the Egyptians. He had the Battle of Carchemish, which is described in 2 Chronicles. And so we had turbulence and international strife. Do we have any of that today? What Habakkuk is a microcosm of the last days. And so we see a prophet presenting a message that has application to the last days. Now they're talking of peace. By the way, is there going to be any peace in the world? Do you think Hamas and Israel are going to be friends? You think so? You think the Syrians and the Iranians are going to have any love for you as a Christian? This is not going to happen. We know that. There will be talk about it. There will be movements to try to change and make these things happen, but it's a time in which there will be political turbulence. Habakkuk is addressing that time period and the chaotic condition of the United States today. We have a polarization of this nation. It has been going on now for the last 8-10 years, where the people really would go to civil war. The civil war over the First Amendment, civil war over the Second Amendment. You have the Fourth Amendment involved in there and the Tenth Amendment. So you have things that are taking place of people. The quickest way to make an enemy in this world, religion and politics, right? I mean, if you have a different religious view, you're going to be at odds with others. And politically, boy, stand by. And so we see this in our nation. But Ellen White tells us our cities are going to have these kind of things. It's going to be chaotic. And so as we look here at Habakkuk then, at the end of Josiah, the sins that characterized Israel and produced her fall are now prevalent in Judah. Notice, same kind of sins. They didn't learn from when Israel fell. And the consequences was going to be their ultimate fall. The consequences is going to be devastating for this nation. Because the two things that made us great were political and religious freedom, and they now are persecuting us. They want to take away our amendments, our constitutional rights, and it goes on. They want to push a progressive form which does away with God. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to set what's taking place. Spiritually speaking, this should be a time of an awakening with his God's people. And so the ministry of Habakkuk that was preached down the streets of Jerusalem and Judah, God chose three chapters to express the thoughts and messages that he had for the people. It was 13 feet of a manuscript that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, preserved perfectly. So there's got to be a reason why God preserved this little book, and we should not take it lightly. O Lord, the burden which Habakkuk did see, the burden is a term which is used in serious situations. Whenever there is a burden, the Lord has a very heart-moving message. O Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry of thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Now notice what the prophet is doing. O Lord, he's saying in the context of Yahweh, O Yahweh, from the verb to be, the being which is ideal, the absolute, the ultimate being. He is the criterion by extension. He is the judge. So Yahweh is the judge. Whenever you read Lord or God in all capitals, this is the judge speaking. And so, O Lord, how long shall I cry? In verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity? And remember the word iniquity? In the Hebrew, it literally it means the bending towards self. Remember, I've explained this 15 years ago. You remember that, right? Iniquity is the bending towards self. Remember when David looked down on Bathsheba and he lusted after this woman who was his general's wife? And he lusted after her. That's iniquity. That's a bending towards self. Then he took her, and by extension, by the way, iniquity is sin. How you think, Jesus says, in your heart. Then he took her. That's an extension. That is sin. Sin and iniquity. It's usually mentioned in that realm. So your thought process and what you do, your actions. And so this term, you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievances for spoiling and violence before me. So for spoiling, it literally in this context means despoiling or to strip, rob, or deprive. Verse 4, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Wicked doth compass. Circumvent, circle. So what Habakkuk is saying to the Lord, I wouldn't have the courage to do this. He's saying, Lord, evil is more powerful than your righteousness. Satan is more powerful than you, because I look around here. Look at verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. See, Habakkuk in verse 4, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And God comes back in verse 5 and says, fasten your seatbelt, Habakkuk. You think it's bad now. It's going to get worse. And so what he's looking at, Habakkuk is looking and said, I don't understand this, Lord. You are righteousness. You are the judge. And yet evil is everywhere around me. And I'm overwhelmed by it. And God comes back and says, Habakkuk, it's going to get worse. And so there we go. Verse 6 through 11. As I said, you can get it on the website. You can get the whole series that I did on Habakkuk. You can read it for yourself. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, verse 6 through 11, which shall march through the breadth of the land. So verses 5 through 11 is what the Lord tells Habakkuk. In essence, he says, Habakkuk, you haven't seen anything yet. You think you have hard times now. Wait until the Chaldeans attack, and it's going to get worse. And he talks about the east wind. The east wind in the Middle East dries up everything. So what's the message for us, practical? Life is going to give you some heartaches. Those things are going to come. And the problem is, I did it. I left the church. I wasn't raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I went to church, college, a couple of years, got discouraged. You know, it's so easy to find fault with somebody else, isn't it? You can find their faults and their sins, and you can point at them, and you can judge them. And as a result, what it does, it destroys your own spirituality, because there's only one that can judge us, and that's Christ. He's the only one that lived our life and died and was sinless, and he's God. And so it's discouraging. So I walked away. I never condemned the church. I was raised Lutheran, and then I went to the Presbyterian church for about a year, year and a half, and then an Adventist for 2-3 years, and then I left. I just said, it's not for me, and I walked away. Well, God had his way of dealing with me, just like he has a way of dealing with each of you. When we turn from God, When we remove ourselves from his presence and we no longer have his protection, we are vulnerable. But even the fact that we have chosen God, we are still vulnerable in a world that is filled with evil. It circumvents us, as the prophet talks about. I see nothing but evil around me. And God says, Habakkuk, stand by. I want you to drop down. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Ye shall not die. Now, where would that come from? What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? Ye shall not die. If you take of this fruit that God said don't touch, you won't die. And so when the prophet says Yahweh is my Elohim, again, he is reflecting on two aspects of the same God. As Habakkuk weighs and evaluates his condition and listens to what the Lord has said, that the worst is yet to come, and that the Babylonians will desolate and destroy, he reaches out in faith in response. He says, Lord, you who are judge are the eternal covenant maker. Nothing takes you by surprise. The ages are but as a moment. Thou art my Holy One. We shall not die. The prophet has the assurance that God's people will not die because the eternal covenant maker had made a covenant. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15, he says the woman will crush out the head of Satan, basically. That's what it's saying. In other words, God will provide a means of escape from this evil. Satan will be destroyed. A foot wound brings pain and suffering and sorrow and agony. A head wound is lethal. And so eventually Satan will be crushed out. And so Habakkuk responds and he says, well, you're from everlasting. You ordained them for judgment, Almighty God, El Gabor, Almighty, El Gabor, another name for God, the champion. The Lord is the champion. Each of these names has significance. There's roughly 300 names for God in the Bible, and each one gives a different characteristic. And he goes on, he says, thou hast established them for correction, but I don't understand. I will stand, verse 1 in chapter 2, I will stand my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. So when God is going to correct us, what this is telling us, watch the tower, that's a symbol of the sanctuary. So Habakkuk is now going to look into the sanctuary, and he's going to observe what is going to take place. What took place in the sanctuary? Was there a sacrifice? There was a sacrifice. What was that sacrifice? What did that do? What came out of his side? It atoned your sins, it covered your sins, we call that justification, and it cleansed you as you turned to him. And so he's going to set his watch on the sanctuary, on Jesus Christ. And then he said later, and what shall I answer? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. And then notice verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. In other words, the one who thinks he's so righteous, he's not upright. Then he goes on, but the just, verse 4, shall live by faith. By the way, who said that? Who said that in the New Testament? Paul, where did he say that? Come on, help me out. Where did Paul say this, that the just shall live by faith? There's a book called what? Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. So Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. There is no difference in the concept of what saves us from the old to the new. The old looks forward to the cross. The new looks back to the cross. The cross is the center of the Bible. Is that right? That's our hope. The problem is, friends, we're not, and now after another 15 years being gone from here, and I spoke, the conference used me to speak all over to give presentations on the imagery of the minor prophets. That's what I was doing in between churches there for a while. And I visited I don't know how many churches. And friends, you can't fire me. I've already retired. I'm going to tell you how I see it now. And this applied to me just as much. We often take our religion for granted, and we take Jesus for granted. And in order to be prepared for the last days, the word must be living, vibrant in our lives. If we're washed by the water of the word and we don't spend any time with the word, we got problems. Because we're not going to be formulating a character in which there's a sanctification process that's taking place. So I want to just break down the five woes of the non-upright man. And then we'll go back to chapter 3. And if any of you want me to finish 3, because I can't do it this morning, we've already used part of Mike's lunchtime. And I know Mike is a little younger than I am, but I don't want to deal with him, okay? So notice, verse 6, chapter 2. Shall not these take up a parable against him and taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Let me ask you something. What is this saying to us? Give me the two biblical ways from the Bible that you can actually increase your wealth. Give me a hand. Let me know. There's two ways. You work for it, or you inherit it. Those are the two ways. What he's telling us here, you cannot obtain wealth by cheating, by dishonesty, and by gambling. The casino down the road there would go out of business, but even Christians go in there and gamble, play the slots and so on. And what he's saying, woe to him that increases that which is not his. You can't do it by stealing from somebody or taking something that's not yours. Then drop down to verse 9. Woe to him that coveth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Well, what is this? An evil covetousness. That's pride. Increasing that which is not yours, and pride, those are the first two. The arrogance, the pride. Drop down. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establish a city by, notice the word, what does it say? What does it say? Iniquity. Thank you. What does that mean? Bending toward self. That's the Hebrew. Bending toward self. And so what we have here is not dealing fair with your fellow man. And that goes back to the book of Amos, when it deals with the concept of how the unrighteous, those in the world that have never heard about Jesus, how God's going to judge them. Book of Amos describes that. And then verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink and putteth thy bottle to him and maketh him drunken, that thou may look upon their nakedness. In other words, if you bring shame on your fellow human being, you never bring your fellow human being to shame. I think I used an illustration when I was pastoring here. My first wife, who has passed away, when I came back from Vietnam and I had left the church, she was still very focused and really had a relationship with the Lord, but I had pretty much left the church. But I came back after my first tour when I served with the Riverina Assault Forces, and I said to her, honey, let's go back to church. And she was thrilled. And we were living down, I was on a ship out of San Diego, and so we went to church. It was in San Diego area, and we went there, and it was around a 300 to 400 member church. And there was probably 60 or 80 people in the narthex. Church was out, but they were still milling around talking. That was back in the early 70s, and the skirts were a little shorter on the ladies in those days. And this lady came up and grabbed a hold on her in front of all these people and said, couldn't be much shorter, could it, honey? Now, my first wife was very athletic. I mean, she was a baseball player. She played golf. She was just, she could have flattened this lady, excuse me, but she could have. But she was, like my present wife, very gracious. But that brought shame and humiliation. That woman had no right. Here, we're just coming back. That was the first time coming back. It's amazing that we went on. So how do we hurt people that we drive them away? God's going to hold you accountable. Hold me accountable. Hold any of us accountable if we don't take this message to heart. Then he goes on. Notice what he says, verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And so what he is telling them there is idolatry. What have you made an idol? What is it? This whole concept. There is nothing wrong with having nice things. If that was the case, then Job would never have been given back double. The problem is, when that becomes the focus in the center, it becomes your idol. Then he goes on here. So we've taken it down there. I want to look at four more verses. Verse 20 to lead into the last four. The Lord is in his holy temple. let all the earth keep silent before him. Well, if there's silence, the judge is finished. The judgment is over. And the judge is standing up. Verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy works in the midst of thy years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. In the process of sanctification, there are those years or those time periods when you're very discouraged. And this is referring to the time of which I know Sam has built a lot of structures and things for the church. Things get started at the very beginning. People are fired up. But you get months or maybe even years into a project, a building project is an example, and things start to dwindle. And the enthusiasm may not be there. And so what he's saying, because at the end, when it's ready to be completed, people are fired up because they're going to see a completed project. And what he's saying is revive in the midst when there should be a low time, turn back to God for a revision. Now notice, God came from Teman. Do you remember what that means? Some of you that raised your hands heard my first sermon. What's that mean? What was Teman? Nobody? I failed. Sam, I'm glad you invited me back. And yet your pastor here has to let me come back. Teman was a place of desolation. So notice what he's saying here. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Remember, that's where the law was given. And then it says Selah. Reflect on what this is saying. That's what that Selah means. There's desolation. And there's a period where the place where the law was given. Desolation because of sin. And now we have the law brought in. So what is he saying? The area where desolation during the time of Habakkuk, the law was given, and his glory, the glory of God is his character when speaking in the spiritual sense. The message that we should reflect upon as given to this prophet is that out of desolation and chaos, out of this world, he started out, Habakkuk saw a world that was devastated and getting worse. And so out of this desolation, the law is brought forth, or the standards or the righteousness of God is brought forth. And he says, think about this, because his glory, God's law, and hope will come. Is that good news? How does it come? Notice what he says. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns. And remember those that were here, horns in your marginal reference Bible. You need a marginal reference Bible. There's a little five there. Horns or bright beams. The little five, it says, or bright beams out of his side. Because where it's saying, horns coming out of his side, and there was the hiding of his power. So we have here in this context, out of his side was bright beams. There was a hole there. Out of his hand, there were bright beams because there was a hole there. And out of this bright beams of the hand and the side, this is the cross. He's on the cross. And it says, and there was the hiding of his power. So what does that mean? The hiding of God's power is the power of his love that was shown on the cross. And you and I have accepted that for a life-changing experience, a character renovation, that we've accepted the love and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Ellen White says we should preach the cross almost every sermon, because our hope and the power of God to change us is we fall in love with the Savior who loves us. Does that make sense? Are you with me? And then it goes on, and I'm going to throw one out to you. I'm not going to go on any further. O Lord, verse 2, chapter 3, I've heard thy speech, and then drop down to verse 5. And what does he say? Before him went pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. By the way, remember in the Hebrew, what you walk on in Hebrew experience, remember the Ruth and Boaz experience, the shoe was given. In other words, what you walk on, you possess. This is the possession in the Hebrew thought. So there was at his feet, he stood and measured the earth. Well, measuring has to do with a judgment. It's basically you're judging by measurement. And so this imagery is very important for us to understand what God is saying. He said, my power is in the cross. My love for you is in the cross. I'm willing to give my all for you. But there is a consequence. Before God went the pestilence and the seven plagues, the Lord stood and measured the earth. He drove asunder the nations, thus separating the sheep from his right hand and the goats on his left. And the mountains were moved out of the way. The resurrection with the call of the light giver and the trumpet of God, they were moved out of the way. For the rising saints, God's ways, what he says here, are everlasting. And the rest of it goes into the last days and judgment. It's in imagery. You can pull it up on the website. I don't have time to finish it this morning. But I appreciate the pastor letting me speak and coming back. It's good to come back and reminisce. It's been sort of deja vu coming in here. We'd finished the overflow room. We used to have folks sitting in there. Remember that? So you've had some tough times. My message to you is don't give up. Keep your focus on Christ because it's going to get worse. And life's going to throw you curves. I couldn't have imagined burying my own son. And I know that Mark has, and I know that Mike has. They've buried their sons. You never expect to bury your children. And so things are tough. And then you go through a death of a spouse. Many of you have experienced that. And so these things, life throws you curves. And for me, looking back, some of the greatest challenges are dealing with those that haven't maintained their relationship with Jesus. Just like times when I haven't. But our focus, as Habakkuk says, is to look in the sanctuary, to look at what God has done and what he is going to do. And we not let go. Are we together? Let us pray. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we think of this prophet and the great message that he has for us, the hope that we have and the sacrifice that you've made for us, and the hiding of your power is the fact that you have such a love for us. Help us to respond to that love. Help us to be able to be molded and shaped after the righteousness you're seeking to have within us, that we truly can be your people, Father. We thank you for the love that you have, and we pray that you would be with us now this Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.